the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network presents Vatican Insider with Joan Lewis. Each week, Joan brings you news from inside the Vatican and the Church around the world, as well as interviews and answers to your questions. Now, here's the host of Vatican Insider, Joan Lewis.
Welcome to Vatican Insider on this Palm Sunday weekend. A beautiful, solemn Holy Week now awaits us, just a week away from the glorious resurrection of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. In a minute, I'll get to the news, but first I want to tell you about my guest in the interview segment, Bishop Emmanuel Badejo of Oyo, Nigeria, a friend of many years. We spoke when he was in Rome for the quinquennial ad limina visit of the Nigerian bishops, actually a visit every bishop must make. He's such a positive, hopeful person that you can feel his desire to make Nigeria and its people filled with hope. We talk about the situation in the country, the persecution of Christians, the dire economic situation, how the bishops work with the government, and how he works with the young people, whom he defines as the hope of Nigeria. Bishop Badejo is very positive and enthusiastic as he talks about his life as a bishop and what, in the face of trials, gives him hope as a shepherd of souls. So that's this week and next. Now first, the news highlights of the week. Sunday, March 22nd. Greeting the visitors and pilgrims in St. Peter's Square for the Noon Angelus on the fifth Sunday of Lent. Pope Leo spoke about the Lord's raising of Lazarus, a sign that speaks of Christ's victory over death and of the gift of eternal life which we receive through baptism. He said this invites us to the fullness of life and to be renewed by God's grace to walk in the light of love, reflecting his boundless charity. After praying the Angelus, Pope Leo called for an end to violence around the world, urging everyone to persevere in prayer because we cannot remain silent in the face of the suffering of so many people. He warned that the pain, death, and suffering brought about by these wars are a scandal to the entire human family and a cry before God. Also Sunday, in a message read during the funeral of His Holiness and Beatitude Ilia II, the Catholicos Patriarch of Georgia, Pope Leo XIV described him as the voice of reconciliation and a tireless builder of unity. He also recalled his passion for music, an inspiration for the search of beauty that unites the churches. Monday, March 23rd, Pope Leo received Cardinal Marcello Semeraro, prefect of the Dicastery for the Causes of Saints, and he authorized the Dicastery to promulgate several decrees advancing six individuals toward sainthood, including an Italian who was father of a family, another who offered his life for the faith, as well as a Spanish religious who served the Church throughout the 20th century. He also recognized the heroic virtue of servant of God Edward Joseph Flanagan, diocesan priest and founder of Boys Town. Also Monday, just 20 days ahead of his apostolic journey to four African nations, Pope Leo XIV met with a delegation of executives and staff from ITA Airways, Italy's national airline, and the Lufthansa Group. The Pope thanked ITA Airways and its predecessor, Alitalia, for its service to the popes, beginning with Pope St. Paul VI. He praised its qualified and experienced professionals for creating a serene atmosphere for the Pope, his entourage, and the journalists who fly with him to cover his apostolic journeys. Leo said papal flights offer an eloquent symbol of the message of the successor of Peter in contemporary society, as he always travels to countries as, quote, a messenger of peace. He noted that aircraft have often been used in theaters of war, however, to bring destruction and fear, saying airplanes should always be carriers of peace, never of war. No one should be afraid that threats of death and destruction might come from the sky. Tuesday evening, March 24th, as he left Castel Gandolfo after his weekly stay Monday night and Tuesday, Pope Leo spoke to a group of journalists waiting for him and talked about the international situation, saying, I wish to renew the appeal for a ceasefire, to work for peace, but not with weapons, with dialogue, truly seeking a solution for everyone. Hatred is increasing, violence keeps getting worse, more than 1 million people are isolated, and there are so many dead. We want to pray for peace, but I urge all authorities to truly work through dialogue to resolve problems. Wednesday, March 25th, Feast of the Annunciation. Pope Leo XIV sent a message to the French Bishops' Conference for its spring plenary assembly in Lourdes. He encouraged the bishops to defend Catholic education, remain steadfast in confronting abuse, and reflect on ways to welcome communities attached to the Vetus Ordo. The Vetus Ordo, or Tridentine Mass, is the traditional Latin Mass codified after the Council of Trent. The message was signed by Cardinal Secretary of State Pietro Parolin. Leo addressed an issue to which he said he's particularly attentive, and the growing number of communities attached to the Mass in Latin according to the liturgy in use before the Second Vatican Council. Describing Mass as the very sacrament of unity, Leo said, if the Church is a mother who cares for her children, she must heal wounds and learn to look upon others with renewed understanding and greater sensitivity. He invited the bishops, with the help of the Holy Spirit, to seek concrete solutions that will generously include those sincerely attached to the Vetus Ordo while remaining faithful to the directions of the Second Vatican Council. Also Wednesday, at the general audience in a sun-splashed St. Peter's Square, again reflecting on Vatican Council's dogmatic constitution, Lumen Gentium, Pope Leo highlighted the hierarchical structure of the Church, saying it's helpful to bear in mind that the Church is not something we invented, but is a divine institution established by Jesus himself. Christ appointed the apostles, placing Peter at their head, and he sent them out to continue his salvific mission until his return in glory. To perpetuate the same mission, ministers were invested with sacred power to be the successors of the apostles as bishops, in whose ministry priests and deacons likewise participate through the sacrament of holy orders. Sharing in the ministry of Jesus, the Good Shepherd, they are consecrated to serve the faithful, build up the Church, and ensure the fruitful transmission of the faith. Pope Leo Wednesday also released his message for the 63rd World Day of Prayer for Vocations. Now that falls on April 26th, the fourth Sunday of Easter, also called Good Shepherd Sunday. Leo reiterated that every vocation is an immeasurable gift for the Church and for those who receive it with joy. Also Wednesday, Pope Leo addressed a delegation from the Kenya-based Program for Christian-Muslim Relations in Africa, praising their work to foster fraternity between Christians and Muslims, and saying this shows how, with a common witness, religions can work together to promote peace and the common good. In a world increasingly marked by religious radicalization, division, and conflict, your common witness shows it is possible to live and work together in peace and harmony, despite cultural and religious differences. Thursday, March 26th, Pope Leo XIV sent a message to Archbishop Sarah Mullaly of Canterbury on the occasion of her installation on March 25th, recalling the progress and challenges in Catholic-Anglican relations. Leo observed she begins her ministry at a challenging moment in the history of the Anglican family, and he prayed she may be strengthened with wisdom and guided by the Holy Spirit, drawing inspiration from Mary, the Mother of God. He referred to the work of the Anglican Roman Catholic International Commission, stating that it has contributed to greater mutual understanding and has supported a more effective common witness, particularly in the face of contemporary global challenges. At the same time, he acknowledged that the ecumenical journey has encountered difficulties. Also Thursday, Pope Leo addressed Italy's National Center for Transplants, and he urged them to keep the good of the patient as your guiding principle. He recalled that they are commemorating 70 years since the first organ donation in Italy took place, when Blessed Don Carlo Gnocchi asked that his corneas be removed after his death and transplanted to two very young beneficiaries of his work, who were thus able to see again. Friday, March 27th, the Pope attended the Friday Lenten sermon in the Paul VI Hall and later received the bishops of Liberia, Sierra Leone, and Gambia on their ad limina visit. Well, those are the week's top news stories, but now stay tuned for my conversation with Bishop Emmanuel Badejo of Oyo, Nigeria. Welcome to the Q&A. Now, there's some pretty heavy stuff this weekend. The question might seem simple enough, but the answer is not quite as simple as you'll see. The question is, how is the date chosen for Easter Sunday? Because, of course, it is a movable feast, so the date varies every year. Okay, now, you have to listen carefully. There's a lot of information here. The answer comes from the Catechism of the Catholic Church, number 1170. Before we look at that, we must read the preceding paragraph. This is the why of Easter. Therefore, Easter, says this paragraph, is not simply one feast among others, but the feast of feasts, the solemnity of solemnities, just as the Eucharist is the sacrament of sacraments, or the great sacrament. Saint Athanasius called Easter the Great Sunday, and the Eastern churches call Holy Week the Great Week. The mystery of the resurrection, in which Christ crushed death, permeates with its powerful energy our old time until all is subjected to him. Okay, so now, paragraph 1170. This is the when of Easter. At the Council of Nicaea in 325, all the churches agreed that Easter, the Christian Passover, should be celebrated on the Sunday following the first full moon, 14 Nisan, N-I-S-A-N, the first full moon after the vernal equinox. Because of the different methods of calculating the 14th day of the month of Nisan, the date of Easter in the Western and Eastern churches is not always the same. And for this reason, the churches are currently seeking an agreement in order once again to celebrate the day of the Lord's resurrection on a common date. Now, you're asking, what is 14 Nisan? This refers to the custom of early Christians celebrating Passover beginning with the eve of the 14th day of this month, which at dusk is biblically called the Lord's Passover. So have you got all that? Now, what is the vernal equinox? There are two equinoxes every year, in March and September, when the sun shines directly on the equator and the length of night and day are nearly equal. March is the vernal equinox. The March equinox marks the moment the sun crosses the celestial equator, the imaginary line in the sky above the Earth's equator, from south to north. This happens on March 19, 20, or 21 every year, only those 3 days. This year, 2026, that equinox falls on Friday, March the 20th at 10:46 a.m. Eastern Time. Now, here's some equinox trivia. The last time the spring equinox was celebrated on March 20th was in 2005. Okay, now, if your kids ask you about the date of Easter, are you ready to answer? I know, I should have told you to have a pen and write it down.
Proclaiming the faith, changing lives.
The year was 2000. EWTN's coverage of the Jubilee year includes Pope John Paul II opening the Jubilee door, his trip to the Holy Land, the canonization of St. Faustina in Rome, and the beatification of Jacinta and Francisco Marto in Fatima, Portugal.
To learn more about Mother Angelica's life and the history of EWTN, visit EWTN.com/Mother Angelica.
Mother Angelica had a simple goal when she began EWTN, to reach the world with the gospel message. EWTN is the most trusted source of authentically Catholic content on the air today, featuring Mother Angelica, Dr. Greg and Lisa Popchek, and Raymond Arroyo. We've never wavered from our mandate to proclaim the truth and majesty of the Catholic faith. Thank you for joining EWTN in this mission.
This is a Messy Family Minute with Mike and Alicia Hernan. Very often, parents contact us for advice on disciplining their kids. Children are raw personality when they're born, and it's the job of parents to shape them into civilized human beings. Moms and dads need to create expectations, structure, and rules to teach kids how to respect other people. but those rules need to be enforced within a relationship.
A good maxim for parents to remember is, rules without relationship breeds rebellion. The first step in disciplining our children is to invest in our relationship with them. This is true if your child is 4 or if they're 14. Fill up their love tank, learn how they tick, recognize their amazing uniqueness. This will open their hearts to the guidance that only you can give as a parent.
Visit us at messyfamilyminute.org to access our discipline guide and other resources designed to encourage and inspire Catholic parents like you.
Welcome back to Vatican Insider. Here's Joan Lewis.
I want to welcome my listeners today to a very special program. I know I call programs special, but I am sitting here with a friend actually of many, many years, with Bishop Emmanuel Badejo of Oyo, Nigeria. And he and other bishops from Nigeria provinces have been in Rome for what's called an unlimited visit. And we're going to talk about that, but obviously we're going to focus today on the situation for Catholics, for Christians in Africa. So I just want to say, dear friend, Bishop Emmanuel, welcome.
Thank you very much, John. Very good to see you after so many years again.
It's wonderful, and we had a great show a few years ago and talked about your ministry with young people and so forth. But right now we do know that the situation in your country is very drastic. I know that you met the Pope the other day. Obviously, all of you shared your problems. I'm sure he had good questions, and he's a good listener.
That's very true.
He's well known for that. Yeah. So just as bishops, your first impression of this American Pope?
For me, it's just a wonderful meeting that we had. It was so easy to be comfortable in his presence. He gave us all the time we needed to interact with him and to ask him questions, and which he answered off the cuff. We were lucky because the Pope knows Nigeria quite well.
He's
been a superior of the Augustinians, and he has had quite a number of visits to Nigeria. But he made us see that to put that together in context, the Nigerian context, together with the context of the entire world, is something that would require a lot of stronger faith, for one thing, and to continue to pray for God's intervention in these things, and that as much as possible, he himself as a person and the Vatican will do everything possible to sustain and support the effort of the church at the local level, which is pretty obvious. What is the effort of the church? To give hope,
sure.
To continue the mission of Christ, that God is always present with his people, and as well to do all we can to activate the charity dimension of the church's mission so that people never feel alone, that they always have the opportunity to begin afresh again.
Absolutely.
And so life continues.
Yes. So it's what we've all learned from childhood. It's faith, it's hope, and it's charity.
That's right.
And love.
That's right.
Exactly.
All
you
good
know.
Together.
Mm-hmm. So, well, I am sure it was just a wonderful meeting, and other provinces of Nigeria, other bishops will be coming soon, you know, as well. But to get to what's happening in your country, of course, the Catholic Bishops' Conference of Nigeria described Nigeria as bleeding. So what is the most urgent step everybody, including the government, obviously, must take to end this senseless bloodshed?
It's very clear. Just to be very, very determined and decisive about security of life and property. As the bishops continue to say, one single life lost is already too bad. And government in Nigeria has to be reminded constantly of its responsibility, that first thing that governance is needed for is to secure life and property. And the church has always offered everything it has in Nigeria, everything, to support government in making this happen,
right,
which is really to challenge even the security agencies, those who are given the responsibility for security, to be, first of all, honest, transparent, accountable, and to be determined to make the country a better place for everybody to live in. The government claims to be doing all it can, but in our last communique, we let the government know that all the government can do for now is simply not good enough, and that Nigerians deserve to live in their own country, feeling safe, feeling comfortable, so that they can actually live with the dignity of the children of God.
Absolutely. And so How does the church sustain the faith of people amidst kidnappings and attacks and so forth? What a challenge.
Yes, indeed. I tell you, it can be terrible. It's worse in some parts of Nigeria than in others. If you think about the northern part, the middle belt, where there has been numerous clashes between who we call the Fulani herdsmen, the bandits, the terrorists, in areas that are of a majority Catholic population. And that is where you have heard in recent times about a genocide going on in Nigeria against Christians. It is obvious that if you live in a zone where Christians are 90% of the population, when these attacks come constantly, of course Christians suffer heavy losses. And that justifies the reason why some people say there's genocide going on in Nigeria. That may not be the case all over the country, but it's certainly a means for concern, a reason for concern for everybody. And so what does the church do? First of all, we continue to leverage on the Year of Hope, which has been just celebrated, the Jubilee of Hope. Hope never dies. And as long as there is hope, there is going to be opportunity for a change. And the church herself engages in advocacy a lot with government, both internally and externally.
Sure.
A lot of people know how some bishops actually in Nigeria had the opportunity to address the assembly in the United States asking for help, for support for the Nigerian government so that it could actually confront the Islamic terrorism and the banditry and the land grabbers and the Fulani herdsmen clash that seems to be getting out of hand. On top of that, the church is present with those who are suffering, those who are losing lives and property. With its all the organs of the church's charity in Nigeria is working double time at this time, because the church represents the face of God always present with his people, whether they are on the move, whether in the camps, whether they are suffering out there, so that
in
they
good
always,
times and bad
in good times and bad times with material needs as well, so that they can have the hope of starting again and just living, keep life going. And plus the fact that those who have been traumatized by the experiences they've had, the church has set up various organizations and institutions to help them recover psychologically from the hurt of what they have experienced. This is ongoing. At the same time, helping our young people to know that as Christians, we condemn the evil acts, not the people, because people can always change. And the church has a lot of legacy about that. Saint Paul would qualify in his early life as one of the terrorists of the times that we are in today. Yes, but when he had an encounter with Christ, he became Paul. And we say all these people, whether they are Muslims or the traditional religion or Fulanese, can also become better people. And so we have an interreligious dialogue program that keeps people saying, look, what we need is to understand the values that Christianity presents as values that don't only benefit Christians, but benefit all humanity.
Sure.
Sanctity of life, respect for the sanctity of life, benefits everybody. The principle of solidarity benefits everybody.
Social justice.
Yes, and the common good. When the good is common, and the common, everybody has a good to share, then everybody lives in peace and harmony. Right. So these are steps that keep people going, because obviously the church does not have an army. The church cannot buy arms and give to people to fight. But we try to fight the moral battle, the spiritual battle.
Absolutely.
To help to win those who do not see the need for salvation to come over and work for peace and harmony in society.
Well, and actually, a bishop's communique did highlight the need for interreligious dialogue, particularly with the overlapping of like Lent and Ramadan, which we have this year.
That's right.
And so how can faith leaders build this lasting culture of peace?
In Nigeria, it's obvious that we have a job that is cut out for us. The leaders in Nigeria, most of them, are either Christians or Muslims. And so we use the clash, the intersection of this Lent and Ramadan period to call on all of them, whether they are Christians or Muslims, to know that there is a power above us who wants us to do something about the society in Nigeria. Everybody agrees, Muslims or Christians, that the situation in Nigeria is not normal. It is not human. It's not the way people should live. Therefore, if we believe in God, as Muslims or as Christians, we ought to be able to make that spirituality and belief count to have an impact in society. So if Muslims call their religion a religion of peace, where is the impact? If Christians call their religion a religion of love, where is the impact? The impact of peace and love can only be harmony, peaceful coexistence, and development. That is what Nigeria is lacking. So we ought to have an examination of conscience and change our ways, because it's not just about preaching and telling stories. It's about testimony. It's about witnessing from the actions that we take as leaders in whatever positions of leadership we occupy. That is why the recent Nigerian bishops' communique speaks a lot about leadership as a pillar of the common good.
Absolutely.
A leader must help people.
And, my friend, people follow witnesses and examples more than words.
More than they do words. That's what the Pope,
because the thing is, if I say these words and then don't act them,
that's very true.
Why would they even believe me?
The letter of James says, show me your good works, and then I will believe you have faith.
Yeah.
You know, I show you my works so that you know I have faith.
Exactly.
If you show me your faith and you have no good works, it's as good as nothing. And so we hope that this kind of witnessing and push will bring Nigeria back to the path of justice, equity, and peace.
Let's hope, you know. Well, that's all the time this weekend with the Bishop Badejo of Oyo, Nigeria. But absolutely, come back next weekend for part two of our conversation. Now, he was in Rome with other bishops from Nigeria for their every 5-year ad limina visit. As you could hear, he is such a positive, hopeful person. You can feel his desire to make Nigeria and its people filled with hope themselves. Next week, you'll hear about his work with young people, the hope of his country, and of his life as a shepherd.
For more information on these stories, or to check out Joan's blog and to ask her a question, go to EWTN.com. That's EWTN.com. Thanks for listening to Vatican Insider on the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network.